I'm going to depart from our series of studies in the book of Luke for a while. I want to go back and redo a series I did back in the year 2000 in light of what took place in our church here last week, and I thought it would be good for us to consider a series that I've called Guard Your Heart. So would you go to, please, Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23 will be the jumping off spot for our message this morning. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. There are sins that are blatantly obvious and overt. Sins of commission that are stark and foreboding. Sins that are seen as exceedingly sinful that are known to bear bitter fruit. And we as believers, we seek by God's grace to avoid them and pray for God's grace to be kept from them. But there are other sins that are not blatant and obvious. These are the sins of omission, that they appear benign and harmless. In fact, unless viewed with a biblical eye, they will never seem to be sins at all. Therefore, there is no attempt to avoid them and no fear of being overcome by them. But this is what makes these sins so exceedingly dangerous. Not only because of their subtlety, but because they will eventually lead. The sin of omission that seems benign and harmless eventually and inevitably lead to the overt and blatant sins of commission. Some of the godliest men and women have fallen into grievous sins. Sins that they greatly feared. Sins that they were very careful to avoid and ran from. Sins that they thought they were incapable of ever committing. And it all began by failing to heed and deal with the more subtle sins that seem so harmless. For a believer, the gravest sins of commission never happen in a vacuum. Someone doesn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to commit adultery today. A child of God is not suddenly overcome with gross wickedness without first being sinfully negligent in some of the areas of Christian duty and responsibility. And when we are sinfully negligent in dealing with the subtle sins, we become capable of any sin. Now, I hope the words of introduction have piqued your interest in our text as we begin today, entitled Guard Your Heart. This is one of the great duties and responsibilities of every child of God. In fact, it's one of the most important duties, because if we are negligent in this duty, we are setting ourselves up for a great fall. Let me give credit to credit will do. I'm indebted to the great Puritan John Flavel. He did an in-depth study of this text and set it forth in a very logical and comprehensive way. And I'll be drawing heavily from his teaching. Notice, first of all, the substance of the exhortation to guard your heart. Notice the duty commanded in the text. Keep your heart. John Flavel said, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. The word keep means to guard, to watch, to protect, to garrison around, to set double guards around. It carries the idea of setting double guards around a city, a person or some other thing of value. There are several times when I was in the state police, we were called upon to guard the President of the United States. And we had troopers and his people gathered all over the place. We're in the convention center, Atlantic City, and that's a huge building. And you could look up, and it's about 600 feet in the air. You had a trooper up in there looking down. I had to figure, what's he going to do? See a guy pull a gun? He going to dive out on him or what? But that's the point, that we were seeking to keep guard. And that's what Solomon is trying to tell us here, that we are to keep double duty. The heart speaks of the soul, that which spoke of us, the inner man, the immaterial part of us that makes us what we are in the totality of our being. It's used as a metaphor for the mind in relationship to memory. I keep the word of the Lord in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's used as a figure of speech for the conscience in John 5:3, 19-21, where it talks about if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your hearts. So it speaks with the condition of the conscience. The heart is also used in scriptures to describe what we are in the inner man. The immaterial part of us that makes us what we are. The part of our person that controls our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions. Go over very quickly to Matthew 15, please. Matthew 15. It's where the Pharisees saw that they ate bread without washing their hands. And the Lord rebukes them for that. And notice verse 10. When he had called a multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man. But what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. So Jesus answered and said, but are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What the physical heart is to the physical body, the spiritual heart is to the whole man. The soundness of the physical well-being depends on the condition of the physical heart. When I had open heart surgery back in 2011, I was glad to have the doctor tell me that your heart is really strong. And now that we've bypassed those blocked arteries, you should live for another 100 years. I didn't believe that part of it. Now, there are two aspects to guarding the heart. Guarding the heart against sin. We are constantly besieged by many enemies from without, Satan and the world. Therefore, we must guard our heart against all temptations of sin from Satan and from the world. But we also are in danger of being betrayed by the enemy within. The remnants of sin still are in us. Therefore, we are to be on the constant guard, lest we be overcome by the wickedness within. Secondly, we need not only to stand against sin by the grace of God, but to cultivate a free and sweet communion with God. The heart is not naturally disposed toward God. Our hearts, left to themselves, will not naturally gravitate toward God or the things of God. Therefore, guarding the heart also means using every means available to cultivate a hunger and thirst for God and for the things of God. So the way we guard our heart is a diligent determination to guard our souls from sin while cultivating an intimate walk with the Lord. Now, having said all that, we must be careful to realize we can't do this in our own strength and power. John Flavel said, we are as able to stop the sun in its course and make the rivers run backwards as by our own skill and power to rule and order over our hearts. We may as well be our own savior as our own keepers. In other words, we must seek the grace and strength of God in order to accomplish the duty. David recognized the deed for God's strength in guarding his heart. Psalm 141, verses 3 through 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to evil. Psalm 141, verses 3 through 4. We saw the command that we are to guard our hearts. Notice the zeal demanded with all diligence. The language in the text is very strong and emphatic in the original. With all diligence, keep all keeping. Keep, guard more than all guarding. Guard with more vigilant guarding than any other case. Take guarding your heart as more important than anything else. Let's consider some of the reasons why there is a need for this kind of zeal and dedicating in our guarding our hearts. First of all, the difficulty of duty demands this zeal. A duty that requires the utmost diligence at all times with no time off is not pleasing to the flesh. Imagine being on guard duty where you're required to be keenly alerted every moment of every day with no hope of ever being relieved. Guarding the heart is just such a duty. It demands our keen and constant attention every moment of every day with no expectations of relief. It is a lifetime duty. John Flavel again says, heart work is hard work. To shuffle over religious duties with a loose and a heedless spirit will cause no great pain, but to see yourself before the Lord and tie up your loose ends and vain thoughts to a constant and serious attendance upon Him will cost you something. It is a constant work. Keeping the heart is such a work as is never done till life is done. There is no time or condition in the life of a Christian in which we will suffer an intermission of this work. Secondly, the deceitful and wicked nature of the heart demands this zeal. Jump over to a text that we're all very familiar with. Jeremiah chapter 17, please. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon in dealing with the heart is deceitfully wicked. This is very profound, but it's in a sense, it's sort of sobering. He said, there is nothing one half so worthy of abhorrence as the human heart. God spares from all eyes but his own that awful sight, a human heart, and could you and I but see our heart, we should be driven mad. So horrible would be the sight. Now, tax is pregnant with meaning. It bristles and oozes with all kinds of implications. Among the many things that flow from this text is a sobering fact. There is no sin that is beyond us, even as believers. If we are not about the constant duty of guarding our hearts, we are capable of committing the most vile and the most grievous of sins. No matter how despicable and abhorrent those sins may seem to us, look at David. He was a man after God's own heart. He already had beautiful wives, and yet he's out on his porch instead of being at war. And he looks down, he sees beautiful Bathsheba, and he's overcome with lust for her. And even though he's warned by his people that this belongs to Uriah the Hittite, one of your most brave soldiers out there fighting for you, he took her and had relationships with her. And then to cover it up, he orchestrated the death of Uriah so that he'd be killed. Look at Solomon. Solomon wrote the Proverbs. He was given great wisdom. He's the one that over and over and over again, he tells us throughout the Proverbs to look out for the immoral woman. Keep your heart. Read the word. Dig in it. It'll keep you from falling into sin. And yet, what did he do? He had so many wives, their hearts turned away from him. He became a pagan idolater. So the deceitful and wicked nature of the heart demands a zeal. The sinful bent of the heart demands a zeal. When God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve for their sin, he also pronounced judgment on the whole earth. Part of that curse was that it would naturally produce thorns and thistles, and only through hard and diligent labor and tilling the soil would it produce anything useful. We are able to see the reality of the curse any time. After the farmer cuts the corn away, drive by our property and you watch what happens when all of the weeds and thorns and thistles begin to grow all by itself. And that's what happens to our heart when we are not diligent in watching our heart. The human heart is like the soil of the earth, and that left to itself, it will produce noxious weeds, the thorns and thistles of sin. If we are not diligent in guarding our hearts, these weeds will begin to grow. It only takes a little negligence on our part for the weeds of sin to begin to grow. Look at Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. Use what we hear as an analogy of how sin eventually takes over our ways. Look at verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered well. I looked on it and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Fourthly, the deadening effects of sin upon the heart demands of this zeal. Hebrews chapter 3. If you go there, please, would you? Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, which is called today, lest any do be hardened, notice that, through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things we were discussing, my wife and I and some others, is why is it when a man falls into sin, a Christian now, he doesn't consider the consequences? That's the problem with sin. The temptation is so powerful and alluring that you don't think of the consequences. You're just overcome with the lust. You're just overcome with the desire to want or to do whatever. You don't think of the consequences. That's why he says, beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hides the consequences, and that's why we need to be careful. Sin is not only deadly, but it's deceiving. One of the ways that it deceives us is like what I just said, but also that deadens the conscience. Paul speaks of those who have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you ever burn your hand and you get a callus on there? You lose your sensitivity, or you work really hard and get, what do you get? Calluses. And you lose the sensitivity. You don't have that sensitivity. That's what happens to our hearts many times. We must keep the heart with all diligence, because sin has a deadening effect upon the sensitivity of the heart. When we tolerate any sin and do not deal with it, the conscience becomes less sensitive to that sin. And as it becomes less sensitive to a more subtle sin, we become more vulnerable to greater sin, the sins that we never thought we'd ever commit. Then there's the devastating consequences of sin if we neglect this zeal. Sin is like a cancer in that it eats and consumes everything it destroys. But unlike cancer, it never lies dormant. It never goes into remission. It's always active and destructive. And if we are not diligent in guarding our hearts, we will suffer devastating consequences. One more text, please. Romans 8. The book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. John Owen was another great Puritan, and he said in his book on dealing with sin, if we are not killing sin, sin will be killing us. If we're not killing sin, sin will be killing us. And then there's the reason specified. Why are we to guard our hearts with all diligence? For out of it spring the issues of life. I'll just touch on this and expand on it next time. The heart determines what we are and what we do. It is some substance of all that we are. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The heart is some and substance of all that we are. The heart is the regulator of our thoughts and our attitudes. The heart is moving force behind our actions. The heart is controlling the influence of our speech. There are two presuppositions in our text that I want to bring out. The text presupposes that we've been the recipients of a new heart and regeneration. An unbeliever is not going to guard their heart. They have no concern about that. We're told to guard the heart with all diligence. Why? Because it presupposes that we've been saved and given that new heart regeneration. But if the heart is still in a sinful native state, there'll be no desire to guard their heart. But even if there were, all efforts would be fruitless. It takes the power and the grace of God to guard our hearts. Remember that. You can't do this on your own. We are to guard our hearts. We are to do it diligently. For out of it springs the issues of life, but we have to remember we can't do that apart from the power of God and the grace of God. Secondly, the text presupposes that we know enough about the wickedness of our hearts that we feel compelled to guard our hearts. I think one of the great problems that many people have, Christians have, is they believe they are incapable of certain sins. So we must be careful. We must be careful because we're capable of any sin. Even though we've been given a new heart and regeneration, we know that the remnants of sin resides in us. We know that we will struggle with sin as long as we're in this body. And we have learned by personal experience about the depravity of our hearts. We all know what goes in our mind. We have felt the promptings and stirrings of lust in our hearts. We felt the drawing power of the things of this world. We know thoughts that come to our minds. Listen to me. We know thoughts that have come to our minds that are so vile that we would die of humiliation if anyone knew them. Thoughts so perverse that it would cause us to wonder if we've even been saved. I've often said this. How many of you would be willing, if that were possible, to pull down this screen and have projected on that screen all the thoughts that you had this past week? How many of you would be willing to say, I could do that, I know that, I would have no problem. I don't think any of us would. See, that's the constant struggle that we have. We know that there are unlawful urges and desires in our heart that are powerful and compelling. And when we add in the fact that we know about our hearts is only the tip of the iceberg, we are moved to reach out, lay hold of this text, and seek by God's grace, lest we be destroyed. Remember what Spurgeon said when we dealt with the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as I read it to you. Let me find that in my notes. Where he said, there's nothing one half so worthy of abhorrence as the human heart. God spare us from all eyes but his own. That awful sight, the human heart. And could you and I but see our heart, we should be driven mad. So horrible would be the sight. Paul recognized that in Romans chapter 7. After he got telling us we don't have to sin anymore because our union with Christ, but he goes on to point out the struggle he had with sin in chapter 7. Guard your heart. Always be willing to forgive those who fall into sin, but don't become so focused on the sins of others that you think you're beyond. You're beyond that sin. Oh, I could never fall into that sin. As Paul says, let him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Don't ever, ever think you're incapable of any sin. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. May God be pleased to challenge us in this area this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this warning. Give us the determination to guard our own hearts. Don't let us ever think that we're above any sin. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So, Lord, meet us with our needs. You know the need of everyone. You know the heart and thoughts of everyone in this place this morning. Minister grace where it's needed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.